Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
We'll be looking at this passage, and as I've said, this might be part one. I'm always ambitious to cover several verses, and then after I am done with the sermon, I realize I have to divide it several times. And so basically today we'll be only be looking at verses 17 to 18 and look at this wonderful truth in this passage. So today's sermon and the next Sunday's sermon would be entitled Gospel-Shaped Care for Faithful Elders. I know of a pastor who practically does everything. He preaches on Sunday. He washes the dishes after the church eats. He pays the bill when they eat outside somewhere. He drives them home. He mops the floor. He arranges the chair. He shakes hands, the hands of the people. Name it, and you have it. Whatever you need, the pastor is there. And really, because of this attitude of the pastor, he got the approval of the church. And who would not want the pastor who does everything for them? Text me if you need someone to wash your clothes, and I'll be there. But let me ask the question, as I painted this picture right before us, let me ask this question. Is this gospel exalting? Is the picture that the pastor does everything for the church exalts the gospel? Is the picture of one man doing all the service while the rest is being served a good testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You bet. It is clearly not a picture of a gospel-shaped community where there is mutual care and service to one another. You have to understand, church, at this point, this is not about being served. This is not even being taken care of. I hope we already understand here that we are a church who is gospel-centered, and our passion is to display the gospel. But if the gospel should be displayed in the church, we all have to have a mind of a servant, isn't it? It is a temptation when we see need. It is a temptation to rush and address it myself or our leaders, but we have tried this year to ask ourselves, should we be the one to do it? Because maybe there are people in the church whom God has gifted, and they are the ones who have been called for this work, and if we come in and do it, we deprive them of the opportunity to serve. We deprive them of the privilege to serve. Our goal is to mobilize everyone into the ministry. The command of Paul here might have been tricky for Timothy. He was commanded by Paul to honor the elders who ruled well, but at the same time, he was an elder. What was difficult for sure for Timothy is that he will be the one to explain this one to the church of Ephesus. And that is my difficulty today. Let me be honest. I am never comfortable to preach anything, you know, that might be seen as self-serving. So allow me to preach today like I'm not your pastor. Is it okay? Allow me to preach today that I will feel like I'm just one of you. And the reason why I have that mindset this morning is because I do not want to mellow down the word. Just because I am afraid that I'll be looked at as self-serving this morning, then I will mellow down the word instead of pounding it on us, I want to have the mindset that I'm just one of you, and I do not want to think that I am your pastor and one of your leaders in the church. Because at the end, if we are poor in this area, if we are poor in taking care of our leaders, of our pastors in the church, I am still to be blamed. Because it is my job as the main teacher and preacher of the church to preach the whole counsel of God. So at the end of the day, if there are pastors in the church who have been having a hard time, it all goes back to me because maybe, just maybe, I did not teach the church. However, just as everyone in the church, we've learned already, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, older men, younger women, younger men, older women, younger women in the church should be valued so that Timothy and the rest of the leadership should come alongside them, should come alongside them at some point of their lives when they are in need of their pastor, when they are in need of their elders in the church. We should come alongside them because everyone in the church is valuable. I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 14, when Paul said, in fact, the less presentable in the church should need more care, should need more care so that he will be or she will be confident enough to serve the church as well. We also learned in verses 3 to 16 that these widows, Paul said, take care of the widows. Honor those widows who are truly widows. And jump with me to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We also find that Paul said to Timothy, you know, make sure that you have instructed the bond servants in the church to honor their masters, their Christian masters, actually. Then, the elders were not exempted of the care from the church, isn't it? And they cannot take care of the church if they themselves are not being taken care of. And really, this reminds me, as I've been studying this one, that there is no one in the church who is beyond the need of care. This might be humbling to the elders at that time, even today, but this is good. This is good. When I was studying this one, I said, this is good to my soul, lest I would think I'm the one who should take care. I don't need your care. What I realized is that the initial thought of those who want to be pastors is they want to do it bivocationally. In other words, they want to work, and they always tell me that I do not want to be a burden in the church pastor, and so let me work, but at the same time, I'll help you out in pastoring. And I need to talk them out with that kind of thinking. Because somehow I was guilty of this back then. I know the struggle. I know the struggle of being helped. I know the struggle of being the one who is dependent on others. I want to be in the position of strength. I want to be in the position of being the one who helps. And sometimes the hardest part is to receive help. I had my job prior to full-time work. It was hard. The hardest is that should I live at the mercy of others? I'm not used to that. But then I have to recon into the design of God. That this is the design of God. That the design of God is that the hand cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. The eyes cannot see, cannot say to the ears, I have no need of you. The point of Paul when he said that one, everyone is dependent upon everyone. You are a body. And that's how God designed the church to be. And the church that glorifies Christ and the church that exalts the gospel is a church, yes, we give help, but at the same time, we are being taken care of. We are mutually cared, and that's what exalts the gospel. And if in any of us here, we are still saying, no, I can live by myself. I don't need the church. I'm strong enough. Brother, let me say this one to you. That is not a mark of strength. It is a mark of immaturity. It is a mark of immaturity. Some men, magpakalalaki talaga eh. Ano? No, it's a mark of immaturity. Pastors should recon to this design of God. Yes, the church might have been depending on the teaching, the guidance of the pastors, but pastors should understand that they are equally dependent on the congregation if they are to flourish or do well in the work of shepherding the church. So here's our question this morning. We want to answer this question. How then did Paul want the church to honor their faithful elders? How then did Paul want the church today to honor their faithful leaders? And here's my big message. You will forget everything that I would say probably, but take this one home with you. Faithful elders should be well compensated and well trusted by the church because these are crucial to their continued and growing excellence in shepherding the church. Faithful leaders should be well honored and trusted by the church because these are crucial to their continued and growing excellence in shepherding the church. We'll draw two main points this morning. First, faithful elders should be accorded a well-deserved honor. And our children in the church, you are part of the covenant community. Is Santi here? Or, oh, there you go. And other children in the church, Ikel, Rojin, your first word is honor. That's your first word, honor. When you get home, ask your dad, ask your mom, could you please explain to me why pastor emphasizes on the word honor. The second point is faithful elders should be accorded a well-deserved trust. And your second word, children in the church, your second word is trust. So you have two words, honor and trust. Let's go for the first one. Faithful elders should be given their well-deserved honor. Now that should come in handy. Even our world today honors those who deserve to be honored, isn't it? Athletes have their awarding. Actors and actresses have their annual awards night. At the end of their school year, for those who are students here, at the end of the school year, there is a commencement ceremony where exemplary students would be honored. It's human to honor or to give others what they deserve. Honoring someone is giving him or her what he or she deserves. For Paul, those who understand the gospel should be exemplary in giving honor. The church should be exemplary in giving honor. If the world knows how to honor, in Paul's mind, if you look at chapter 5 to chapter 6, in Paul's mind, if the world knows how to honor, then much more, not much less, but much more are those who understood the gospel. Again, he wanted the pastors to honor everyone in the church. He wanted them to honor widows. He wanted the slaves to honor their masters. And then somehow we inserted several verses here, verses 17 to 25. And if you allow me, maybe at the back of Paul's mind, he might have been asking, why would elders be exempted of this? Why would elders be exempted of the care of the church? However, because honoring someone deserves or means giving someone what he deserves, Paul is rather clear that only elders who ruled well. Only elders who ruled well is entitled of this. Now, before unpacking this, I think it's good for us to read again verse 17 of chapter 5. Paul said, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Truly, widows, according to Paul, should be honored. But look at this. But elders who ruled well should be given the double honor. Honor widows, but make sure you give double honor to your faithful elders. Now, before we will look at what thus double honor means, the elders who ruled well were given the double honor, because very clearly they were doing a greater task. In Paul's logic here, it is easy to follow that the elders has a greater task than your widows in the church. Which I think in Paul's time, and even in our time today, when it comes to spiritual things, many times it is not valued the way it should be. I've learned this one in my early years of pastorate when the late Pastor Joel always reminded me that this is a thankless job. The work of the elders or pastors or bishops, if you're new in the church, understand that our understanding of these words, overseers, episcopos, elders, presbyteros, and shepherds, poimen, these are interchangeable. These are not three offices. This is one and the same office. Your elders are your pastors, and your pastors are your bishops, if you may. I'm not comfortable to be called bishops, nor I think our leaders be comfortable. Tanungin niyo sa Andy mamaya. Bishop Andy. The work of the elders, the pastors, the bishops, according to Paul here, is to rule. It is to rule. The word itself, when you think about rule, if you give power and authority to a sinful human being, you would already know that he might mess that one up. In the Philippines, you don't have to explain that. You know, sadly and unfortunately, our leaders whom we have given the power and the authority to lead our country have used it for their personal interest. And it is no wonder that some people in the church, and this could be the elders who turned to be false teachers, did not rule well. You can just read chapter 6, verse 3 to 5 of your scripture. We don't have that time this morning, but you can read it there, that they were conceited. They love quarrels. They are often in conflict. These leaders that Paul said, that's why Paul said, not all the elders should you give this one, because in the mind of Paul, there were, quote-unquote, elders in the church who have used their authority to abuse the church. Anyone would be prone to using authority wrongly. Even the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had the audacity. Jesus had been teaching, "I will die on the cross. They will kill, the religious leader will kill me." And here comes these two idiots now. Peter and James and John coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, can we sit on your right or on your left?" And Jesus have to correct them and say, "No, that is the mindset of the world when you talk about leadership." He said, "That should not be so among you. If any one of you wants to lead, if any one of you wants to be great, you should be servant of all, for the first will be last, and the last will be first. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It is for this reason that Paul had to qualify those elders whom the church should honor, saying, let the elders who ruled well. When we were in the qualifications of elders in chapter 3, it took us, 10 Sundays? It took us 3 months, I think, to finish that particular part of 1 Timothy. We studied that the work of an elder is to manage the household, to manage the household of God. Thus, according to Paul, if he has not proven himself able to manage his own household, don't give him the household of God. And if you remember when we were studying parenting at the time, we said that a good father in the house is not autocratic. He is not lording it over his family, but on the other hand, he is not licentious. Whatever his children would ask, he would give, but in a gospel-centered way. To put flesh and blood into it, what we're saying is that when we parent our children, we are not asking them to be their best so we can love them. That's lording it over. We cannot tell them, obey me so I would love you. But on the other hand, we cannot also say, I love you so much, okay, whatever you ask, I'll give. Instead, we love them already before they do anything. Before they did anything good, we already love them. But because of that same love, we guided them to what is truly good for them. And what is truly good for them is to model the Lord Jesus Christ before them, that they might know Jesus, who is their highest good. Elders, then, who rule well, are those who are willing to sacrifice their lives for the good of the church. All they wanted is that the church would grow in Christ-likeness. That's all. If you remember, Paul said in Colossians 1:29, struggling, agonizing, laboring with all the power of God that powerfully works in me. For what? Verse 28, if you look at Colossians 1:28, Paul already said that I struggle and labor with the power of God, if only that I can preach Christ to you and that I will present you mature in Christ. The elders who rule well has no vested interest, but that all he care is that the church will become more like Christ. At the heart of the work of pastorate then, or eldership, is equipping the church so that the equipped church, the work of the elders or the pastors, is equipping the church so that the equipped church will do the ministry for the Christ-likeness of the whole church. Just understand this. It is not enough that I grow. It is not enough that the brother grows. Our desire is we all grow together. Because one rose is not as beautiful as 1,000 of roses. Ay, hindi pala tayo 1,000. One rose cannot display the beauty of 100 roses. When the whole church displays the gospel of Christ, then we will impact this community. The commitment of the leaders is to equip the whole church. And what else would achieve this? What instrument did God use us so that this might be achieved? We understand then why Paul said, him we proclaim, him we preach, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The preaching of God's word then is central to the work of ruling. It is no wonder that Paul had to tell Timothy to make sure that the church would accord the elders who ruled well the double honor. And then he said, especially those who labor for preaching and teaching. Theologians like John Calvin, Thomas de Lea, Philip Towner, Philip Ryken said, this double honor that Paul is talking about here is especially given to full-time elders, or as we know today, pastors, for they are the ones who gave their lives laboring to preach and teach God's word to the church. And they argued that the double honor here really talks about financial support. Some pastors said, no, the double honor means trust or respect and support. That's why double honor. To be honest, it's ambiguous, right? It is ambiguous. And we know already we cannot say beyond what the scripture says. There is ambiguity. It can go either way. However, I want to emphasize that at the heart of this exhortation of Paul is not much that the pastors will be compensated, as it is about the work of the Lord. As it is about the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is so important. Remember what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, because Timothy was the pastor of the church. As he ends that exhortation directed to Timothy, remember what he said. Paul said in verse 16 of chapter 4, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And remember that time we said that whether we like it or not, that somehow, because God uses the pastor and the elders in the church, that there is a sense, not absolutely, because there is still God who can work at each one of us, not absolutely, but in a normal way, in general way, is that the church will somehow rise and fall with the pastor. My first point that I want to drive home into our hearts today is to see how crucial the works of the elders in the life, growth, and preservation of the church. To appreciate that, this is what Paul wants to drive home here. Look at what Paul said. They should be considered worthy of double honor. Should be considered. Do you see that? He said, worth, be considered. Paul did not say, and look at your word, why should we support our full-time pastors? Did Paul just say, well, just accept it. It is what it is. It did not say there. It is what it is. It doesn't matter if you understand that. It doesn't matter if that is logical and fair. It is what it is. Just support them. No, Paul said, give it a careful thought. Ponder on it. Analyze carefully the work of your elders. This is the work of consider. This is the word consider. Consider is something that you carefully thought, and that is the conclusion that you derive after you thought well. In other words, he wanted them to understand the value of the work of the leaders. And again, I don't believe that Paul just wanted Timothy to make sure that the church compensates the pastors. No. I think that what drove Paul in this part of the letter, it was not for the sake of being compensated only, but he knew what could possibly be jeopardized. Paul knew the possibility that the quality of the work will be jeopardized. And he knew exactly how crucial is the work, because the church grows in maturity through the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. I think that's the heart of Paul, because everywhere you see what's important to Paul, isn't it? He told the Thessalonians in the chapter where his heart, pastoral heart, really came out, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He told the Thessalonians that they are his glory and joy. And remember that Paul's dilemma. There was a battle within when he was in when he wrote to the Philippians, because he was in prison. And Paul said, I don't know what to choose. But listen to his words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 23 to 25. Here's what Paul said. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue all with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I hope this is not in the scripture, because my desire is to depart. But I cannot run, because I know that you need a pastor. At the heart of this exhortation of Paul is the concern for the church, so that he did not want preachers and teachers of the word to fail to give their best because of luck. They do not want pastors to come here and say, sorry, church, I was not able to prepare well because I had to dress 1,000 chickens this week. Look at John Calvin in his comment of this passage. He said, Paul enjoins that support shall be provided chiefly for pastors who are employed in teaching. Such is the ingratitude of the world. What probably he meant by this is those who are in the church but are not saved, that very little care is taken about supporting the ministers of the word. And Satan, by this trick, not supporting, endeavors to deprive the church. Look at what Satan wants, according to him, wants to deprive the church of. He wanted the church to be deprived of instruction. It's not about pastors to think they're invisible and they're so important. Get over yourself. You're not. You are important because of the work. And God loves the church. Paul then wanted the church to understand what is at stake. And what is at stake here is the preaching of the word for the maturity of the church, so that they might understand how crucial is it that they make sure that their pastors were well compensated so that they can give themselves fully to their work. Church, I hope we understand this very well. Now, how many pastors out there who either left the ministry completely or they need to work to support their families while pastoring? And almost always, it is the church that suffers the consequences. I mean, they are not well fed with God's word. The growth of the church is hindered. One pastor told me one time, Pastor, when I look at your preaching every Sunday through online, he said, how many hours did you put into that? And then I said, what are you doing the whole week? Isn't it that we're supposed to give our time preparing for the word, because that's very important for the church? The double honor here, because this is the work of the pastor, that they can do their work and that the growth of the church is not hindered. Of course, Paul said, consider them worthy of double honor. Again, I already said earlier, the double honor is a point of debate. Chrysostom said, this is trust and support. John Calvin, looking at the context of 1 Timothy, he said, no, that's not a support. I will deviate from the church father. And my take on this is financial support primarily. And Calvin and those who followed his thought said, if the widow is supported, then the elders who rule well should be supported. Double honor. Now, what is clear to me is that it exhorts the church to highly value their leaders who rule well. If honor literally means value, then double honor. Certainly, you may tell me, no, it's literal, pastor. Okay, go on. But still, you cannot deny that it has the connotation of valuing highly, or to put it simply, to have a high regard. And again, I think by using other letters of Paul, I understand that that's what he wants to drive home. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 to 23, the one where we draw the pastoral prayer this morning, it reads, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly. You might be lost. What does it mean in love? If you exchange that with out of, you will understand it. To esteem them very highly out of love. And look at what he said here, because of their work. Esteem them very highly because of their work. Hebrews chapter 13, 17 says, obey your leaders. Why? Because they will give an accounting to God for your soul. If Paul really meant double financial support, which I doubt, comparing to the widows, still the question is, how can the church give it to their pastors if first and foremost they do not value their work of preaching and teaching the word? You can sense that in the frame of mind of Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he was also exhorting the Corinthians to support those workers of the gospel. In verse 11 particularly, look at what Paul said. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Look at the logical flow of these words of Paul. If Paul said, somehow said in these words, can you sense that the church will only be willing to support those who are laboring for the gospel if first and foremost they value spiritual things? And really, church, as I pound on you this morning, I'm not thinking of my account, but yours. It is my desire, it is our desire as your leaders, that you will show maturity in everything, including this area. And I told myself, I will be very proud if any of you whom God will bring anywhere else in the church, and you always honor your pastors, I will be very, very proud, and I can sleep at night, because that's all that I wanted to see. Because in this way, you are showing that you understand what is truly valuable, and that is spiritual things over earthly things. Contextually, though, this high regard certainly, I would say, certainly includes final financial support. It is because in verse 18, after Paul said, consider them worthy of double honor, and then he said in verse 18, for, you see the direct connection? He said, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. We cannot blame Phil Ryken or Thomas DeLea or John Calvin to take double honor to me in financial support because of the context. So let me explain this verse first, connect it to verse 17, and then connect it to the gospel. Is it okay? Explain the text, connect it to verse 17, and then connect it to the gospel. Now, the first passage that Paul quoted is in coming from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, which is not hard to understand. When the ox, di ba, yung trabaho ng ox, siya yung humihila ng, so that iikot yung meal and to separate the grain. And along that time of doing the work, obviously the ox would eat a little of the grain which he has been working the whole day. And Deuteronomy 25 is somewhat saying, it is so unrighteous for the owner to beat the ox for eating a little of the grain. It is unrighteous. Paul then quoted these words from Jesus. The next word, the laborer deserves his wages. It is not an Old Testament text. It came from Jesus when he mobilized his apostles, his disciples into the mission. And he said, don't bring any extra tonic and whatever you have, just go. And then he explained, Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. He then said, the laborer deserves his wages. Just a little bit of a sidebar. It's amazing that Jesus, that Paul already acknowledged that the words he read from, I don't know what's his source, Matthew 10 or Matthew or Luke, but he already considered it as scripture. It is scripture. He explained that what I mean, Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, what it means is simple. The laborer deserves his wages. Gave the laborer the wage that he deserves. Now, two things I want to highlight. First, if we fail to do that, it is unrighteousness. Or we have to do that because it is righteousness. Right? Because Paul speaks of what elders who ruled well deserve. He said, the laborer deserves his wages. Then it is unrighteousness on the part of the church to provide for their pastors. One does not have a Christian to know this, isn't it? One, you don't have to be a Christian to know this. Companies somehow adhere to these principles. If you are not well paid by your companies, you go to Dole, isn't it? You go to Dole. It is unrighteousness. My point is that this is just a basic principle of righteousness that even the world upholds. Paul, before in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, before he went to the scripture, he said, look at this observation I have in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul said, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends to the flock without getting some of the milk? It was just a normal observation of how the world does things. And he said, you don't have to be a Christian to know this. It is just what is right. But secondly, and I think more impact than that, for Paul to quote both Deuteronomy and Jesus, he wanted the church to understand this is not just what right, this is not just righteousness, it is biblical. It is biblical. It is a responsibility, if you may. Hindi po pala pwedeng sabihin lang natin sa mga pastors natin na, Pastor, mag-ampo ka na lang, Pastor. Pray lang, Pastor. Walang kinakain, Pastor. Ayaw mo, tulungan kitang mag-pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 to 14, read this. I'm confident in preaching this today because hindi niyo po kami pinabayaan. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful for the rest of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 to 14, it reads, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out of the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak of us for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this right claim, like Peter and the rest of the apostles, Paul said, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put obstacle in the way of the gospel. Do you not know, he then talks about the priest, that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the suffering, sacrificial sufferings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. In other words, it is just how God provides for his workers. Thus, if for no other reason but to obey God, then it is more than enough motivation to be faithful in this area. Faithful elders should be accorded their well-deserved honor because it is righteous and biblical. It is righteous and biblical. If the world thinks that it is not right, that what a person deserves is not given to him, look at this. How will the world look at us? How bad will it look like from the perspective of the world if the church, if they see that the church is not doing it? As far as God is concerned, his people will be known by their obedience to him. So how will God be honored if the church will not take care of the needs of their leaders, of their elders and their pastors? And how will the world see the beauty of the gospel if they are not doing better than the church, if they are doing better than the church? See, what is at stake here is not merely the needs of the pastors. And to tell you honestly, we are provided beyond our needs. But pleasing God and the testimony of the gospel. Here's my main point, at least on this point. The value of the gospel is displayed when the church makes sure that the elders will be able to give their best in preaching and teaching the word of God by taking care not only of their needs but that of their family, but I erased it. Kaya nagkagulo na to. By taking care of their needs because it shows that they value spiritual things over earthly things. So here's the one application I want us to see. We should think of the financial needs of our pastors as they think of our spiritual needs. I want to think that this is not true with us, but a general observation, many times the people in the church look to their pastor not only for their spiritual needs, but expect them to also think of their physical needs. After their pastor would serve them through the preaching and teaching, they also expect na ilibre sila ng pastor nila, dun kakain sila sa labas. Now, I am sure that it is no problem for this pastor. God bless their hearts. However, here's my concern. Not that mahilig mang libre yung pastor. Okay lang yun. However, if we think of that picture, it does not really paint a good testimony of the gospel. The pastor might have matured, but if he faithfully preached the word, how can his people remain immature? When we think of a church who all grew in their understanding of the love of God, all of them seek to give themselves to others, isn't it? When the church has matured, they are not preoccupied of, I am not being served, hindi man lang ako sinervan, nakalimutan akong bigyan ng pansit. I was early this morning, dito sana ako kakain, kaso lang wala pang kape. Sino bang in charge ng kape? No, they are not preoccupied of being served. They are preoccupied to serve. They are not preoccupied of receiving. They are preoccupied of giving. The gospel is exalted when there is mutual care among everyone in the church. As for our passage today, because this is our passage, the elders who ruled well are those who labored hard for the spiritual needs of the church. And the members of the church equally give their best to take care of the needs of their elders. Hear me out, church. At this point of our life as a church, I hope you know me already. I hope you know me already. I am confident that you know in your heart, you're certain in your heart, that I am just here for the growth, for your growth in the Lord. I have nothing to present to the Lord. Not gold, not silver. I have nothing. I know that I only have the church to present before God. This is my work. This is my life's work. I invest my life on this. In your life, in your progress in the faith, and in your joy in our Master and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And that I speak to you today in this manner. Not because I need anything from you. For it has never been an issue to me, but because I am passionate to see the gospel displayed in your life. As Paul said to the Philippians, after receiving the support of this fledgling church, Philippians 4:17 to 18, Paul said, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. I receive full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, and pleasing to God." That's my heart. It is always about what pleases the Lord. It is always about how the gospel will be displayed in my life and your life. Because if the gospel will not be displayed, then we're just fooling ourselves. Why are we sacrificing? You know, why are we allowing ourselves to do these things and even be hurt and hurt others, if not of the gospel of Christ?
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church Podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.